A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from the land of your kinsfolk and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the communities of the earth shall find blessing in you." Abram went as the Lord directed him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his brother's son Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the persons that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land, as far as the sacred place at Shechem, by the terebinth of Moreh. The Canaanites were then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, pitching his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. He built an altar there to the Lord and invoked the Lord by name. Then Abram journeyed on by stages to the Negev. The word of the Lord. Blessed the people the Lord has chosen to be his own. Blessed the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down, he sees all mankind. See, the eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear him, upon those who hope for his kindness, to deliver them from death and preserve them in spite of famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, who is our help and our shield. May your kindness, O Lord, be upon us, who have put our hope in you.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Stop judging that you may not be judged. For as you judge, you will be judged. And the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that splinter from your eye, while the wooden beam is in your eye? You hypocrite. Remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye.
Verbum Domini.
Blessed the people the Lord has chosen to be his own. We are chosen by God, not just as a people collectively, but individually. We are chosen by God and loved by God, sustained by God, sanctified by God. This is the Christian journey. Blessed the people the Lord has chosen to be his own. There's always a risk of leaving our comfort zone. All of us like our comfort, being comfortable. There's always a great risk going out from our comfort zone, leaving home even. In the book of Genesis, the Lord God said to Abram, go forth from the land of your kinsfolk and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you may be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the communities of the earth shall find blessing in you. The Lord invited Abram to trust in something that he hadn't seen yet. And this is hard, to not know the future. We live in the present moment with our feet in reality on the ground, but it's so hard to trust fully in God. That's what the virtue of hope is. That's why we need to constantly pray for an increase in the virtue of hope, that we might trust, live in the present moment, not knowing the future. That's hard. That's real Christian hope. And Christian hope does not disappoint. It's what St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans. True Christian hope does not disappoint. We trust in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to keep us rooted in Christian hope. And no doubt each of us has in some ways felt the uncertainty of the path in front of us, not seeing the light, being stuck in tunnel vision, but seeing the light perhaps, but not knowing when it's going to come. That's Christian hope, living in the present reality. This is the moment that we have now, the present moment. This is the moment in which we meet God. Like Abram setting up an altar to God all along the way, all along his journey, these are the moments where we set up altars to God at every moment. Christian hope is living within that tension of the present moment and the unseen future, trusting that God will be present at every juncture, every crossroads. At the beginning of Pope Francis' letter opening the Jubilee Year of Hope, he says, quote, everyone knows that
what hope is. In the heart of each person, hope dwells as the desire and expectation of good things to come, despite our not knowing what the future may bring. Even so, uncertainty about the future may at times give rise to conflicting feelings, ranging from confident trust to apprehensiveness, from serenity to anxiety, from firm conviction to hesitation and doubt. Often we come across people who are discouraged, pessimistic, and cynical about the future, as if nothing could possibly bring them happiness. Have you ever met such pessimistic, cynical, discouraged people? We all have. Maybe we fall into this from time to time, being pessimistic about our life. This is what Christian hope is meant to do, to bring us out of that, being so pessimistic about life, so cynical about life, like we all can from time to time. And it's encouraging that the Pope has these two things juxtaposed, the conflicting feelings that we have, ranging from confident trust to apprehensiveness, serenity to anxiety. These are two polar opposites, aren't they? That we can all feel along the pilgrimage journey. We feel serenity some days. Some days we might feel anxiety. Some days we feel firm conviction, but some days there's hesitation and doubt. Christian hope is what brings this to the surface, to help us to live in virtue, anchored to God. Abram builds altars at crossroads along the way, and we are invited to do the same thing, to build altars. Maybe not a wooden altar, maybe not a marble altar, but first and foremost in the heart, the altar of the heart that we bring in to Holy Mass this morning, that we pray in our homes, the altar of the heart, and what we place upon the altar of the heart to be offered to God, the sacrifice of praise. And this is the business of the Lord, transformation of the heart. I will give you a new heart and place a new spirit within you, taking from your bodies your stony hearts and giving you natural hearts. He desires the transformation of the heart. And in each Holy Mass, each week, and each day, if we are able, we place our hearts on the altar of God at Holy Mass. And it's in the offertory of the Mass where we offer ourselves back to God as a gift that we desire to be changed, that God desires to change our old stony hearts, asking for a new heart, a purified heart. You might say that our prayers rise up to God from the altar, most especially as Catholics, coming to Mass, offering ourselves back to God. And just as bread and wine are offered to God at the offertory, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received this bread we offer you, fruit of the earth and work of human hands. It will become for us the bread of life. Blessed be God forever. And just as bread and wine are placed on the altar and offered to God, that is the moment during the Mass when you offer your gift to God, with bread and wine to be offered to God, that's the moment you offer your gift to God to be changed, to be, if you will, transubstantiated. Just as bread and wine are changed, annihilated, transubstantiated, our offering is taken up into that perfect offering of God on the altar and united to Him. You might say this is where your heart becomes united with His heart on the altar, and in a more profound way in Holy Communion, when we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. The solemnity of Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of the Lord, was celebrated yesterday in most dioceses throughout the world. And initially, this feast was celebrated the Thursday after Trinity Sunday. On Thursdays, the Church puts an emphasis on the institution of the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And Pope St. John Paul II explained, on the solemnity of Corpus Christi, we return to that Thursday, which we call holy, on which the Redeemer celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. It was the Last Supper fulfilling the Jewish Passover supper and inaugurating the Eucharistic rite. And for this reason, for centuries, the Church has chosen Thursday for the solemnity of Corpus Christi, feast of adoration, contemplation, and exaltation. On the feast of the people of God, draw close to the most precious treasure left by Christ, the sacrament of his own presence, and they praise, celebrate, and carry it in procession throughout our streets of our cities. This feast eventually became a holy day of obligation, which means that Catholics had to stop work throughout the week on Thursday to attend this solemnity, and it became increasingly harder to attend this feast day in the 20th century due to work demands, and in countries where there did not exist a dominant Catholic culture. And in many places, this is where bishops decided to move Corpus Christi to Sunday, following Trinity Sunday, where the majority of people could attend this great feast day. And yesterday was the official close to the 3-year Eucharistic revival throughout the United States of America. Many of you have been following this on EWTN and social media, seeing the great revival throughout the United States in the hearts of people all over. In the last 3 years, the bishops of the United States have invited the faithful to a renewed love and adoration of the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And it closed yesterday with a Eucharistic procession which started from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis to the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, Indiana to California, processing the Most Holy Eucharist through 10 states. Indiana, Illinois, Iowa, Missouri, Kansas, Oklahoma, Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, and California. And what a beautiful thing it was to watch the Holy Eucharist as the Lord Jesus was processing through streets all throughout our country, especially within these last 3 years. The precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus in the Holy Eucharist was exalted, was raised up for people to worship in adoration. And no doubt we are beginning to see the fruits of all of these labors, this massive effort. The Church in the United States, the bishops, and all of the lay faithful came together in this initiative. And it would be worth writing your bishop directly to express him your gratitude for this last 3 years Eucharistic revival. Bishops rarely get letters of thanks. They rarely get letters of praise. praise reports. Be a beautiful thing for all of you. Maybe you attended some of these events throughout the diocese in the United States. Maybe you watched it from afar on EWTN. But simply to write them a letter, a thank you letter of gratitude. Again, rarely they receive anything good in letter. Be amazing for their faith, to strengthen them, to get a specific story even. And be specific. What was it that you loved the most? What was it that changed in your life and helped you to recognize the presence of Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament during these last 3 years? What was it? Be very specific. And share with your bishop your personal testimony of faith and how it was strengthened. May the heart of Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament be praised, adored, and loved with grateful affection at every moment in all the tabernacles of the world, even until the end of time. Amen.